Thank you, DA. Good evening. In the first part of the fourth book of Nephi, it tells you how the people down in Central America or Southern Mexico or however you want to say that, how they had paid attention to Jesus and his instructions. And it was set up for him, really, and it was based on our human nature. It's what the circumstances dictated. We all know the story in the Book of Mormon about the crucifixion catastrophe, as it's labeled, and how all the destruction was great and horrible down in there, and people were reduced to nothing. And when you're all reduced to nothing, then you're all equal. And when you're all equal, you bond together. I've worked 5 hurricanes for the Red Cross down in the Gulf Coast. And if you want to see a big cross-section of the people down there together, go down there to where the destruction is. It even took the dirt away and left the utility lines. Watch how all of those people get along, whether they're paupers or millionaires. See how they share and how they take care of each other and how they plan things. Well, that's what happened there in the first part of the third book of Nephi, when the crucifixion catastrophe occurred. And when they heard a voice, they listened. And their teacher was Jesus Christ. And they didn't just listen to him talk, they learned from him. They listened to him. I don't even know how to describe how intense their listening was. Because the thing about it is, they got it. They got it as a group. It wasn't half of them, or it wasn't a third of them. They all got it. And I'm going to read you what happened after that in the fourth book of Nephi. And it came to pass that the 30 and fourth year passed away, and the 30 and fifth, and behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all their lands round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in the 30 and sixth year that people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. That's what I saw every time I went to a hurricane. I don't care who you were, that's what I saw amongst those people. They weren't, you know, the outsiders would come in and they'd steal and they'd try to con you and all of this stuff. The people that had nothing bonded together, and they were just like that. It was amazing. That's human nature. They had all things common among them, therefore they were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. And it came to pass that the 37th year passed away also, and there still continued to be peace in the land. And this went on, and they had all these miracles happening, and they had all this wonderful stuff going on clear on down to the 26th verse. They became prosperous. And they became lax. They had their sense of security back. They had their sense of themselves back. They were getting comfortable with themselves. That's human nature. That's your human nature. And when you get to the place that we are in this country today with our security and our, I'm going to say, prosperity, our level of prosperity compared to those who don't have anything, we start thinking about our own comfort. We start thinking about our own worth. And then we start getting off track. Verse 26 in the fourth book of Nephi, 684, page 684. And now I, Mormon, would that ye should know that the people have multiplied insomuch that they were spread upon all the face of the land, and they had become exceeding rich because of their prosperity in Christ. You know, a lot of mainstream denominations today preach this prosperity gospel. But what they preach is, if you'll follow my way of doing things, me being the preacher in one of those places, if you do things the way I said, you'll get rich. You will have money. And then it's your job, since you got it through Christ, for you to give me part of that money to dedicate to Christ. And then, as you know, with some of them, so I can get my fourth jet. And that's the way they work today. And that kind of, I guess you'd say, thought process, and that kind of a system has, if you sit and listen to people, and you just sit and listen to people out in the country, just anywhere in the country, talking about things like that, that's why they think religion is phony. That's why they don't have much use for Christianity anymore. That's why they quit reading their Bible, probably their Book of Mormon. It's because of what they see on the news and what they see these people do. They had a, when they had this lap, I guess you'd call it, about this one particular preacher, this televangelist, that he did. He wanted his fourth jet. He wanted a bigger jet so he could go further and spread the gospel. So there was a flap about it, and the anti-Christians, I guess you'd say, started kicking up their heels about that. And they got a hold of another very famous televangelist that's been around for a long time, and they said, what do you think about this? And the guy says, now listen to what he said, and this is a quote. Well, you know, you can't just raise your hands on a public plane and praise God, because that's disruptive. He says, and besides that, he says, you really can't think about the Lord because everybody's on the planes wanting you to pray for him. And that's distracting. What would you think of a minister in this church that would tell you that? I don't have time to pray for you because I don't want to be distracted. That's where that is in mainstream religion today. And that's why people don't have any stock in it. They don't know about us. All they think is all these preachers got these six-figure salaries and a nice house and a big car and whatever else. So they don't want to pay attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ or the laws of God. During biblical times and before that, human life didn't mean much. If there was a big project coming along, like building the pyramids or Solomon's temple or something like that, you lost a lot of workers due to industrial accidents. And that was no big deal. We were talking about David this morning in Sunday school class. And when I got to reading some of the side stuff, besides what the theme of the class was, they'd go out there and they'd kill 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people and not think a thing about it. And he considered himself to be a godly man. And if you took over as king, you killed all of the previous king's family, so there wouldn't be any resistance. You think about that for a minute. That's what was the value of human life back then. There was no Bible. As a matter of fact, a lot of the books that we now have that made up our Bible didn't exist. And that frame of mind even went on into the Dark Ages. The main church at that time Once they got the Muslims out of the Mediterranean, they started the Spanish Inquisition. And they knew that the poor everyday fella could not tell the truth. That was their belief. You could not tell the truth if they asked you a question. They assumed that, they were convinced of that, so they didn't even bother asking you that until they had tortured you and broke you. And to prove their point, by the time they broke you, you would tell them any answer they wanted, which proved their point. And that's how churches acted back then. And then Mr. Gutenberg come along with the printing press, and some rebel started translating the Bible out of Latin into other languages, and people could start reading. And it was then, little by little, down through the ages, down through the decades, that a person's life became valuable when they started reading what was in the Bible. And it wasn't until then that that started. Until people started reading the Bible, a human life had no value. Along with a lot of other things. That's an instruction manual. Verse 27, and now in this 201st year there began to be among them those which were lifted up in pride, such as the wearing of costly apparel and all manner of fine pearls and of the fine things of the world. And from that time forth they did have their goods and their substances no more common among them, and they began to be divided into classes, and they began to build up churches unto themselves, to get gain, and began to deny the true church of Christ. That's still in existence today. That's what I've been talking about. Is building up churches to get gain. I've told you before, and I'll remind you again, I've got an ex-brother-in-law, a pastor in the Protestant Church of Christ, went to the seminary, passed all his tests. For graduation, he had to give a career timeline to his professors. So after his 4 years of studying the Bible and being taught by them, and being taught what they teach, he put in his timeline that in 20 years he would have a Learjet. And that was his career goal as a preacher. And they accepted it. Sadly enough, he also had a girlfriend in every church he pastored. And his wife didn't like that after she found out, of course. Well, he didn't have his Learjet, but he gets a new vet about every third year. That's his religion. And the people that stand around and look at that, I can't blame him for thinking the religion is phony. Because before I became exposed to this church, that's what I thought. Because of what I saw in churches that I went to when I was growing up. You can take this 26 and 27, and you can go on down through the fourth book of Nephi, and you can get on over into Moroni, and you can see what happens to people that don't pay attention to the scriptures, that don't want to pay attention to God. They start thinking about themselves. Start thinking about status, and start thinking about one-upmanship and keeping up with the Joneses. All of the things that destroy people's trust in you. You know, we just sang, I would be true, for there are those that trust me. That was the first line in that song we just sang, first part of that stanza, that first stanza. You know, that's something that's more important than anything else in the world, is for you to have people's trust. I used to be a police officer. I was an administrator for a long time. I know that for a fact. That if people don't trust you, you're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to believe what you have to say. If they trust you, They'll do just about anything you want them to because they know that you have their best interests at heart. And I'm not telling you anything new, because every one of you run into that every day. In some form or other, you all run into it every day. When I first started traveling, I didn't know much about, or I didn't have a good idea on how to plan things for scheduling. And I ended up in between services one time down in Georgia. And I like history. So I went to the Etowah Mounds in Cartersville, Georgia, and looked at the things and looked at the mounds and all of this kind of stuff. And then I got to noticing that there was a lot of stuff in the museum that looked like it was off of Mayan. But I passed it off, you know, well, you know, it's coincidence. So then I went on down to Macon, Georgia, and went to the, whatever that national one is down there. I can't think of the name of it right off the top of my head. Here again was the dirt mounds, and there was a whole lot of Mayan-style stuff in their museum. They dug out of the relics they'd excavated. I thought, So my last stop was down to Blakely, Georgia, at the Kokomole Mounds. And they had done something different down there. They took their mounds and they restored them. That's what I found out. And they were dirt pyramids with a building or a room on top. Stairs up the middle. And I already stopped and looked at those. And this ranger stopped by, and I didn't know he'd come up behind me at first. Finally, he says, "What are you thinking?" Because I was really looking at those mounds. And I says, "You know, I've been down to Chichen Itza," and he says, "And it's the same thing, isn't it?" He says, "Yes, it is." He says, "Mounds originally were dirt pyramids all over this country, eastern part." Well, I say, "Well, what's the sphere of influence for this type of architecture?" He says, "It starts at the coast east of New Orleans and goes up into the upper Ohio River Valley and goes down into North Florida." I says, "Really?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "You know that there was a trade route that come out of Yucatan and went to Canada." I go, "No, I didn't know that." He goes, "Yes." He says, "Actually, it started in South America. Went through Yucatan and up into Canada, and that's why you find Canadian stuff in the South America and Mayan stuff and the opposite, all up and down there." Well, that's when I finally realized that I was really looking at stuff that looked like Mayan. During that trip, I guess it was another trip or two down there. We had people on the Cherokee Indian Reservation down there at Cherokee, North Carolina, and Gail Brantner was their pastor down there. One of the first places he took me was the Cherokee Cultural Center. And we went through it, went through the museum, looked at all the stuff. We get to the bookstore. That's my thing. So when we get to the bookstore, one of the first books I find is one called Out of the Flame. And it was printed by the Cherokee Press in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The guy that wrote it was an Indian trader down there, amongst the tribe in the southeast. He became aware that a lot of them, five certain tribes, practiced things that were out of the Old Testament. John Adair was his name. So he started investigating and comparing things, and when he retired, he wrote a book on it, which is called Out of the Flame. And there was 24 chapters. First one's introductory. The next 23, he picked something out of the Old Testament that was a order in there, a custom, and he wrote a chapter on it on how they followed it down there amongst those five tribes, which we have known since the five civilized tribes. This is after he retired when he wrote the book. He finished the book in 1740. Now, if I go into the 20th chapter of Alma, it talks about leaving the land westward, which is the tip of the horn of Yucatan, going northward and back and forth. Not a whole lot about it, but they left and went north, and then they started going back and forth. And that clicked. Now, I'm not driving my stakes in it real deep. That's not a crusade of mine. An observation on what I found, and I didn't intend to find anything. Or just going, because I was enjoying just looking. Well, you know, I come to understand now that that's why they're called the five civilized tribes. Because of what they were following that way. The Old Testament. As compared to the tribes around them that didn't have that information and didn't know how to behave. My personal observation only, all that is. It taught me a lesson, one of many lessons about if that is true, and I'm going to say it that way, if that is true, those people became civilized because of what they learned about the scriptures. And you can't, if you take a baby, hope this never happens, you take a baby and it's born and it's away from human beings completely. And somehow that baby survives and prospers and grows up and is never around a human being, that man or woman will become a beast because they have never been taught anything civilized. Helen Keller is a good example of that. The fight was on for years with her mentor, because she wasn't taught anything on how to be a human being. But after she started listening and paying attention, she became one of our respected authors. There's a point there. To take people and to make them civilized, they have to be exposed to our scriptures. The information that's in our scriptures, that's the only way they learn. They don't, doesn't just come. What's this country doing today? What's got me worried about this country? What's got me worried about my grandkids and my great-grandkids and my great-great-grandkids and beyond? People are quitting the scriptures. They're quitting religion. And if you've been following anything in the last couple of 3 or 4 years, you can see where this country is becoming divided. They're getting rid of a lot of basic principles that you and I know that are in the scriptures that make us Christians or even human beings. And they're getting solid in their beliefs on that. It's being taught in our colleges. It's being taught in our high schools. It's being taught in our grade schools. Is being taught in preschools. Things that are anti-Christian. The people in the Old Testament time knew this. The people in the Old Testament time didn't have a Bible. It wasn't made yet. It took them 700 years to put together and accept what we call the Old Testament. It took them another 300 for the New Testament. But for the Old Testament, it was just a bunch of books, a bunch of writings. And there were people that studied it. To show you how much people studied things like that, if you get the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, when the star of the east came, you know, and the three wise men followed the star and came to pay homage to Jesus. Where did they get that? I believe that it's in either Numbers or Deuteronomy is when that prophecy came about the star of Jacob. You can read it. my Bible, when you talk about the star there at the birth of Christ, it gives my gives you a reference back. They call it the Star of Jacob and what it would do. So from that point, which is a couple of thousand years, to the birth of Jesus Christ, you had a group of men over the thousands of years that were looking at that prophecy and trying to figure out what our Jesus Christ that was coming was going to be and how to recognize it. And they were successful. There again, those people knew how to study back then. That's my point. Those people knew how to study and what it took to study, and they knew enough about human relationships and human beings in general to improve themselves. We all know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Then there were various authors of the rest of the Old Testament. And by the time all of that came together over several centuries, you had the law, you had the prophets, and then you had the writings, and that's how they broke those 37. How they broke those 37, I believe it's 37, books down into sections. And they learned from those things because the law was the law. Forget the Mosaic law, which is the ceremonies. That had an end in Jesus Christ, and it says so in the Book of Mormon. But the law of God is still today. There's nothing in there that we don't do today. Everything, even down to you don't eat cooked food after 3 days if it isn't refrigerated because it becomes an abomination. Well, of course it becomes an abomination because you get sick. I mean, it's down to that kind of stuff. Clear up to organizational structures of big corporations, and that's in there. All you got to do is look for it. So you've got these laws of God that God gave to Moses to write. And that's what makes us civilized, and that's what makes us Christians, if we follow those things. Well, yeah, if we follow it the way Jesus Christ tells you to do it, you become Christians. And this is the way they used a lot of those books. They were individual books at that time. There was no Old Testament. The Song of Solomon was read at the Passover to remember the Exodus from Egypt. That was their instructions to remember that. Ruth was read at the Feast of the Weeks, which is a harvest Thanksgiving festival, on how to handle that. Lamentations was read in the ninth day of the month in memory of the destruction of Solomon's temple. Ecclesiastes was read at the Feast of the Tabernacle, thanking God for life and wisdom. And Esther was read at the Festival of Purim to remember the existence of reason or warrant and authority. Those books were instructions to those people back then. Those books should be instructions for us today because it hasn't changed. You're the same as those people back then. You laugh, you cry, you love, you hate, you're good, you're bad. You're generous, you're stingy, just like they are. Or our technology is different. That's the only difference. And they didn't know, and we should know, based on history. But those are read at all of the festivals over and every year so people would remember what that was for and what that was about and how that impacted your daily living. That was the important part, was how it impacted your daily living. You all read your Bible? Yeah. You all read your Book of Mormon? Yeah. What you read it for? Because you're supposed to. You read it for recreation? I know one lady in this church, bless her heart, that's what she read it for. She would read one book. But she loved the poetry in it. She didn't know what it meant. She was a good person. She couldn't tell you anything about the book she loved, except that it was nice poetry. Bible and the Book of Mormon are instructions. The Bible and the Book of Mormon is what makes us, is supposed to make us, Christians. And we can only be Christians if we understand what we're reading and follow it. When Jesus Christ came, and the Old Testament became history, and the Mosaic Law was no more practiced by Christians, then the big thing was to justify why Jesus Christ came to the people back then, because they had the Old Testament. Why would they need anything different? Jesus Christ used that. And one of the things that really got me started on this, I guess you'd say, way of looking at things in the scriptures was the Sermon on the Mount. I've talked about this before. Because I was brought up to think that the Old Testament wasn't much to pay attention to. It was just old stuff. And what really mattered was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, to me, it still matters. What really matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? It is really how to follow the old laws. How to really follow the old laws. Not do what those people did. Deuteronomy, 6th chapter. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thine might. Where have you heard that before? That's the first part of the great commandment. Came out of Deuteronomy. He didn't invent that. The second one, that you love your neighbors yourself, is in Leviticus. So he didn't come up with that. He repeated the Old Testament. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And that's a very important verse, that verse number 6. Because the people back then missed that. And it wasn't in their heart. They made it the center point of their external celebrations, rituals, things like that. And if you got all the rituals right, or all the celebrations right, you were religious. One of the guys that I had a couple of Jews worked for me, I could talk religion with them. One's parents were Orthodox. And he really set me back one time because I said, well, you know, when we first started talking, I says, what is the belief of the Orthodox Jew? And he says, we don't have beliefs. He said, we have celebrations. You didn't have to believe anything as long as you did the celebration right or the ritual right. You were religious. Show you why. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And they shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And they shall write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And that was an instruction. And what they do, they take that. There's another passage, and I can't remember. I think it's in Leviticus. And then I'm going to put it my way. They took kosher ink, put it on kosher parchment, folded it up ceremoniously, took the skin of an unblemished calf, folded it ceremoniously, put those passages in it, tied it up with a knot that spelled out Yahweh, and tied it on her forehead, and tied it on her hand. And you'd say, why? They shall teach them unto thy children, and they shall bind them for thy sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Ceremonial. Didn't have anything to do with obeying the instruction. It was ceremonial. And if you get into the internet today and look how to make a phylactery, which is what that is, it's 6 pages to make a phylactery today. That way. And if you do it, you're religious. You don't have to be good. You know, the Levites, to be a Levitical priest, you had to be a Levite. You didn't have to be good. You had to be a Levite. You get into Samuel and you'll see what some of the sons of Eli, one bunch, the sons of Eli did during their to get their share of the sacrifices. It wasn't very nice. They were just plain greedy. It was all ceremonial. It didn't have anything to do with your heart because they missed that verse number 6. And they still miss it. They go to great lengths to do all of these things that you're supposed to do. And the last I knew, there was at least 200 books out on what you to do before between the time you wake up and the time you go to sleep in one day. If you do them all, you're religious. It's all rituals. And then along comes Jesus Christ. And he's got to break all of that. And he's got to show them how the Old Testament laws really are supposed to work. That's where, since he was impinging, I guess you'd say, upon the status and the authority of the Pharisees and all of that, he got a lot of resistance. And we know what happened. Because he was getting their turf. Matthew 22:34th verse. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And then one of them, which is a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it unto it, thou shalt love the neighbor as. And then he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's referring to the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. And they knew what that statement was, because that was their boilerplate in their religion. If you honestly want to take a look at what Jesus Christ did, he restored the Lord's gospel. He restored the Lord's instruction. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. Every time he addresses a subject, it references back to a commandment or a law in the Old Testament. So he was corrected. Well, why should that bother us? Matthew 16. And I'm going to start at verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We all know this passage. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him, the one he just said was the rock. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be far from me, Lord, thou shalt not, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." Look how fast Peter's soul or spirit turned. And he thought he was doing the Lord a favor. He thought he was backing the Lord. He thought he was protecting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in my estimation, was not talking to the man. He was talking to his spirit. Jesus Christ looks at our spirit. And he looks to see if we're in what do you call it? If we're doing the things that he tells us to, the way he tells us to. And there's a difference there. In my job, everybody with a class A or a type A personality had to be. And a lot of times you get into a conversation with a bunch of them and somebody would say something that was to be discussed, I guess you'd say, and some guy would shut them up by quoting a scripture in the Bible. And he would shut them up. 19 times out of 20, he got it wrong. He was just using it to win an argument. Because he didn't know. He didn't know what it meant. He didn't know how to use it. And he didn't know what it would do. He just wanted to win an argument. I'm always reminded of the two old miners in California back in the 49ers. They've been panning for gold all week. So on Sunday, they're down to the creek washing clothes, and somehow they get to talking about religion. And this one says, "Well, you know, I was raised religious." He said, I was pretty religious growing up, and I know a little bit about things." The other guy said, "Oh, you weren't religious." "Well, yes, I was. I really was." He says, I know the Lord's Prayer." The guy says, "You don't know the Lord's Prayer." He says, "What are you kidding me?" He says, "I know you. You don't know anything about the Lord's Prayer." He goes, "I do too." The other guy says, "Well, I'll bet you an ounce of gold that you can't recite the Lord's Prayer." The guy says, "Okay." So they get their gold out right there. He says, "Okay, go ahead." So the second one goes, "Well, now I lay me down to sleep." And he gets that far, and the first one says, "Okay, that's enough. I didn't know you knew it. Here's the gold." That's not funny. Because I know people like that. They use religion miles away from what it's supposed to be. Well, I'm satisfied in this group, that's not true. You're not miles away. But how many times do we step over the line like Simon Bar-Jonah did, thinking that we're doing what Jesus Christ wants us to without reading it and seeing what it really does? And Satan wants us to do it this way this year, this way next year, this way next year. In 10 years, he's got you way off track from what it really is supposed to mean. Or your kids or grandkids or great-grandkids are doing that. Called human nature. So how do you fix that? How do you get it back? How do you proclaim to the world that you're a Christian? First thing you do is you act so they trust you. Just like it said in that song. But if they don't trust you and you don't have any integrity with them, they're not going to believe anything you say anyway. And you can't do it egotistically. Can't do it selfishly. You can't even do it with a program or to make people trust you. You've just got to be that way so they can see you because they're watching you. I had a young man in the church, religious, devout. Everybody at work knew that. So we finish our service and he says, He says, you know, I've been having a problem with a couple of guys at work because they're always picking on me about being a Christian. He says, is there something in the Bible that I can zing them with and shut them up? And I says, where did you get that at? And he says, well, it's at work. And I says, you work in an office, right? Yep. I says, how many people in that office are watching you as a Christian? He says, well, they all know I'm a Christian. I said, well, then what's going to happen to their trust in you when you zing somebody to shut them up? Why don't you just keep acting like a Christian so they'll trust you? Well, he hadn't thought about that, but he did. He ended up doing that. It doesn't take much to destroy somebody's trust in you. Usually it takes one instant to destroy somebody's reputation and 5 years to get it back, 2 to 5 years to get it back. So what do we know about what God's laws are? What do we know about how Jesus Christ really wanted us to treat and use those laws, how to make it functional in our lives? When's the last time you read what God's laws are? And you got to read all of it, because a lot of that stuff is mixed right in with the Mosaic laws, rituals, and ceremonies. But you just got to be able to separate it. You all repented and asked for forgiveness of your sins. Y'all were baptized. Y'all had your hands laid on for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And then you went on with your life. You took a sacrament. That was it. You didn't have to come back to church. You were saved. Right? Satan doesn't see it that way. He's not going to do a frontal attack on you because he knows better, but he's just going to inch you, just erode your beliefs a little at a time, discourage you, embarrass you, do whatever. Just make you make one mistake after another. And he may not get rid of your beliefs, but he will get rid of everybody's trust in your beliefs that's around you. So to keep on the straight and narrow, you got to get in here and be reminded of what it says back in the Old Testament with the laws. And if you really want to understand them, do what they did back then. Get into the prophets, which is Joshua, Judges, Samuel, the kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, those. And what those are is a description of how those civilizations and those kingdoms and those reigns, or whatever kind of a situation you want to call it back then, that's how they handled whether they obeyed or disobeyed that law and the consequences. And that's how they used that. This is what you're supposed to do, and this is how people have been doing it. And these are the people that are wrong, and these are the people that are right. And then they could take it from there. And that hasn't changed. It still is about your personality, the way you look at things. All of those things that God has given you, he gave to them in the way of all of those attributes, I guess you'd say, or assets. And this has never changed. These two books haven't changed. Too many times, and I've been guilty of this, we concentrate on this. Or we'll concentrate on this. Or we'll concentrate on this. Or this. And forget the rest of it because we like that. And you should be concentrating on this, because it's all tied together. An example, Jacob and Esau were born, lived their lives, grew up, lived their lives. You know the story. But the story of Esau goes from then to Obadiah, which is the final disposition for Edom, the country of Edom, which was founded by Esau. And how his actions and the reactions and how things went all the way down through history. Jesus Christ, or God, gave him the brazen serpent. And the flying serpents were biting people, you know, out in the desert. He gave him this brazen serpent to gaze upon and save their lives, which is good. But by the time Josiah came in 2 Kings, Josiah had to destroy it because it had become an idol. And we tend to do that with material things. That's why there is no graven image. That's why it says that. That's why we don't know what God looks like, because, and it tells you that in either Numbers or Exodus. It specifically states that if you knew his similitude, you would be making a graven image and then worshiping it. It's all in here. Oh, no, all in here. This is emotions. This is your intellect. You feel emotions here, but you use your intellect. That's why they're always talking about your heart. If we don't do that, my great-grandkids are not going to know a thing about Christianity, because society will have overtaken them, because they won't know any different. So what can you do about it? Teach your kids. Teach them in such a way they understand it and understand how it's functional and what the value is in following that. And that's not only just verbal instruction, that's examples. Nothing teaches a kid like an example. My oldest great-granddaughter is a senior in high school. My youngest grandson is a little over a year old. I got them all strung out in between. I don't have any idea what they're being taught in school or by their peers, I guess. I'm not there. But what I should know is what their parents and what I am showing them and teaching them. And it should be based out of what is in these two books. So they will have a value instead of just believing anything anybody teaches them. I can't beat the world, I can't win a battle against the world, but I can sure do my part as a personal entity, I guess you'd say, with my family and with my friends. Well, that's what I'm going to do. So thank you.